So anyway, a year left us and a year comes, and we tend to mark our lives by years, don't we? Which is really nothing more than the cycle of the earth and the sun. And yet, within that, there is this mini life cycle that we see in the four seasons. We measure our beginning sort of like spring, don't we? When we're young and we come out of unconsciousness to God created us and to new awareness, and we see new discoveries every day. And I saw that in my children as they are growing up, and I see it in my grandchildren as well. Some are for living out the fullness of life and discoveries that you made in the spring, and it's the season of being in full bloom and everything is right. I saw a photo this week I had taken of my garden in July, and it just blew me away. I mean, not that it was all that magnificent of a garden, but the greenery and the lushness and the, you know, how it gets here quickly, a jungle. And I thought, wow, when you're in the middle of that, you just go, this is great, it's always going to be this way. And suddenly we're in this season of life where everything's gone and it's brown. Fall slows us down a little bit. And maybe not as much at first, but that which we cultivated in the summer doesn't respond as well anymore. I can go out to my trees that are losing their leaves, and I can water them, and I can fertilize them, and I can talk nice to them. And Chris could do that to his whole orchard, and yet the leaves are still going to fall off, right? And then winter hits, and fall tried to warn us of winter, tried to tell us it was coming, and now it's everything's confirmed, and the days are short, and the light grows dim, and then we're gone in life. Boy, that's depressing, isn't it? But we look forward to spring, and in spring, and in the summer, we look around. And in fall, we look back, and in winter, we look up. And I acknowledge that that's kind of a heavy, pensive thought, and it's really not meant to despair or discourage, and you'll see as we go through this today. I'm not going to be in Luke. I'm going to be teaching a little bit out of Psalm 90, and it is a shorter sermon, and you'll see why in a moment, too. But anyway, if there's anything I can do this morning in this teaching is to encourage you not to fritter away the life that God has given us, that he has given us for his glory and his purposes. So Psalm 90, if you want to turn there, comes right after 89 in my Bible. Reading the first six verses, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and it withers away. Isn't that just a picture of life right there in six verses of Psalm 90? I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary. Matthew Henry's one of those old dead guys that wrote this a long time ago. He says, it is supposed that this psalm refers to the sentence passed on Israel in the wilderness in Numbers 14. The favor and protection of God are the only sure rest and comfort of the soul in this evil world. Christ Jesus is the refuge and dwelling place to which we may repair. We are dying creatures. All our comforts in the world are dying comforts, but God is an everlasting, ever-living God, and believers find him so. When God, by sickness or other afflictions, turns men to destruction, he thereby calls men to return unto him, to repent of their sins and live a new life. 1,000 years are nothing to God's eternity. Between a minute and a million of years, there is some proportion. Between time and an eternity, there is none in God's eyes. All the events of 1,000 years, whether past or to come, are more present to the eternal mind, in caps, because that's, he's talking of God's mind, than what was done in the last hour to us. And in the resurrection, the body and soul shall both return and be united again. Time passes unobserved by us as with men asleep. And when it passed, it is nothing. It is a short and quickly passing life, as the waters of a flood. Man does not flourish. Man does but flourish as the grass, which when the winter of old age comes will wither, but he may be mown down by disease or disaster. Sounds heavy. But the psalmist wants us to consider life, consider the time we have before us. Our life is a matter of perspective. And it's time. If you were here on Christmas Eve, you heard Jeremiah read a story where the oak tree and the insect of some kind had a discussion. The insect lives a mere day or two. The oak tree lived hundreds of years. And yet the insect was not going, I wish I could live hundreds of years. He was just looking at his lifetime of a day or two and rejoicing in it, because that was what God had given him. And the oak tree was like, dude, that's a bummer that you only get to live a day or two and then you die. But that's not, the insect doesn't see that. And when the oak was gone, it's like they're both now, they are both the same. The eternal perspective of time is God's perspective. God says our time on earth is short. Some of us are realizing that more and more as we look at our lives. But that's, you know, when you're 10, you don't go, boy, our life on earth is really short, and I've just got to make hay while the sun shines. You're not saying that when you're 10 years old or when you're 20. But our time on earth is short. It's just like that. Of all the lives that are just, they've come and gone before us, and those that will come and go after us. And I believe I shared one time when we were at Chris and Olivia's wedding back east in Maine. Shay and I walked through a cemetery in New Hampshire, because I had never really been back east before, where, you know, out here you look at our graves and they might go back to the late 1800s. And we were looking at graves that were from 1750. Hundreds of years ago, and verses that were carved on them, and you go, wow, they came and left, and dozens more, other generations even in between them, have all come and have gone. So Psalm 90, go to verse 7 through 10. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. The intent of the psalmist here is to maximize God and minimize us, to show that we are temporal, God is forever. That we are weak, God is strong. We are sinners, and God is a holy God. That should be good news to us, because we're not like God in that. We're not like God. He is holy. He is strong. He is everlasting. We will live forever with him if we know Christ Jesus. It talks about our labor being sorrow. Our pride is our labor and our sorrow. Our labor is what is spent on the things of life. That's how we spend our time, is with our labor. And the things of life so often produce some type of sorrow in us or disappointment. How many of us are thrilled with the first car we ever got? Unless you're Enoch, who's got his first car, you know. But how many of us are still thinking, wow, that car's gone and other ones. How truly happy are we with the things that we trade our labor for, our time for? We give our life for certain things. The time that God has allotted to us, we give that up for something. The toys that we desire that fade and disappoint. They always do. We are on iPhone, what, Josh? 7? iPhone 7. I remember when I got iPhone 1 8 years ago, something like that. I don't know. And it was just like, whoa. That was like the thing. It just did everything. And I don't even know where it is now. It may be sitting in a junk box somewhere. It's worthless. And that's only 8 years. In 8 years, this thing that I just went, this thing is, oh, you know, it was so awesome. And now it's 2, and then 3, and then 4. And then even in there, there's an update. Josh asked me last night, have you done the latest update on your iPhone, which I have, what, 5 or 4? 5? I have 5. So did you do the latest update? I said, no, every time it updates, it gives me something I don't like anymore. I get used to it, and then it's gone. But that is such a picture of, you know, that which we marvel and we treasure so much fades. I wish I had the words to the old Christians. Scott Wesley Brown wrote a song called Things, and I think I read it years ago, but just, you know, waiting in the junkyards are all these things. Rusting in the junkyards are what we spent the finest years of our life to obtain. And so our labor is spent on that, and that becomes even our sorrow. Verse 11, who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? The fear of God sets everything right in our lives. The fear of God sets everything right in our lives. It's not the kind of fear where you go, he's just a mean, nasty old guy, and I'm so afraid of him because he's going to whoop me. That's not what it's talking about. This is reverence. This is a fear of God. When we fear God more than we desire the things of life or our life, then we live a life in such a way that honors him. When we fear God more than we fear what other people think and the things of life, then we honor him. We'll live our life in such a way that honors him. The fear of God sets within us a heart that wants to please him, a place within our own heart. It places within our own heart an eternal perspective. When we fear God, and it's like, you know, does that mean, well, gee, if we just fear God, does that mean there's no fun at all in life? Does that mean that, you know, I don't get to do anything that I wanted to do? Well, no. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 6:33, the song we sang, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the right lineage right there. If we seek the things that we want and not seeking God, then we're going to be sorely disappointed. But if I seek God first, if I seek his kingdom, his righteousness, and then he adds unto us whatever it is, and maybe it's not everything, and maybe he'll even change the things that I want. Maybe he'll even take away the desires that I have for junk and stuff that aren't going to do me any good long term. And he'll replace it with things, and he'll give us the desires of our heart. Can we trust him to do that? Is that just some teaching that Jesus came up with? No, look, listen to Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It may not be, oh, well, yeah, I want that new 2017 Ford F-350 diesel. Seek first his kingdom, and he will bless you with the things as he sees fit. I've seen it. I've seen it work out. I see it work out in people's lives all the time. People that seek him first, that seek him and his kingdom, and they don't have to worry. They're not spending their entire life going after the thing that they want most, the stuff of this world. And they just seek God, and I see him add those things. Just, you know, I don't have this, I wasn't even planning on this, but just a little testimony is when Shane and I went off to pastor in Hawaii about 8-9 years ago. And basically when we were doing, we thought, well, we're going to stay over there. And so we basically gave everything up. And everything we had was in a not quite full 10 by 10 storage unit in Hotchkiss the whole time we were over there. We didn't have anything. We came back, because you don't take things over there without spending big money. And so we came back, and we just didn't have anything, hardly. And I look at what God has blessed us with. We have a house now. We haven't owned a house in 20 years. It's not a big house, but it's a house. And I just see God, you know, blessing us. And we got old cars, but they run and they start. And, you know, everything is just fine the way God blesses us and gives us so much that we don't deserve. Verse 12, and we're gonna finish on 12. I love this. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. How easy it is to fritter and waste our lives and our days, and to spend them on meaningless pursuits and endeavors. And just do that and go through the motions and thinking, okay, I've set forth these goals in my life to do this, have that, build this, get these things and do that. And we set forth on that journey of life to get and to satisfy these things that we have created in ourselves, our own appetite, which has been influenced heavily by others and the world. And so that becomes our journey and that becomes our path. And if we're walking with Christ, it's like Jesus is this side ancillary kind of a little accessory that we've got there on the side. And we've got it all backwards. And the psalmist says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to recognize the brevity of life, that we may present to him a heart of wisdom. I'm going to go do this. Yeah, this spring, we're going to do that. I'm going to get this done. And then this summer, I'm going to do such and such and such. And you know, and this and that. And we all say that. And if we don't get it done, well, maybe next year I'll do that. I have seen this in Christian maturity. A mature Christian or a maturing Christian, which I hope we all are, there is a fear and a regard for the Lord that is increasing in life. A fear and a regard for God that is increasing. A maturing Christian is more concerned over what God thinks than man thinks. A fear of the Lord changes our lives, and it puts within us a right perspective of the days that we have on earth. It helps us set our priorities straight, and we reach towards God. We reach towards others. God's heart is that we would run to him, that we recognize this brevity that we're given, the 70 years, or it's 80 with strength, or 90 with strength. Which isn't, none of that's even guaranteed any of us, but that we recognize the brevity of life, we recognize our weakness, we recognize our need, and we place ourselves in his loving hands and say, okay, God. Many of you are on Facebook, as I am, and you see everybody's postings. You see what they like and what they don't like and all of that. And you see in little sayings and little, I don't know, what do they call them? Memes. I don't know where that word, I never heard of meme before. But you got to act like you've heard of it. Oh yeah, I've known meme all my life. And you see people's New Year's, want to do this and I want to do that, and all these things, these pithy sayings and all that. And the problem with New Year resolutions or New Year commitments to be different or to be better or to be more of this or less of that is that it places all the energy upon us trying to do something, trying to perfect ourselves in the flesh. when we should be surrendering our lives to Christ and say, Lord, you come and change me how you see fit. Add the things you want to add, take away the things you want to take away. If you want to see changes in your life, then right now, January 1st, 2017, give up. Just give up all the things that you want to see happen and surrender your heart and your life to God right now, to Christ, and say, Lord, you do this year what you want to accomplish. Because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next year or next week or next summer or whatever. I don't know. So you, let me surrender myself to you. Jesus is better at deciding anyway what we need and what we don't need. So my prayer for this church this year is that we would love God more fully, that we would surrender ourselves more deeply to him, that we would love each other more completely. This is a loving church. But that we would love more and more like Jesus taught us to love, and that we would analyze each other less. We don't need to analyze each other. I was reading something this week about, we've all heard the old saying, church is a hospital for saints. And sinners, a hospital for sinners who are saints. And it's true. And one thing in the hospital is if you're sitting there waiting to get some image or CT scan or something done, and there's 10 other people sitting around, nobody's judging each other. Oh, dude, you're sick, man. So are you. And that's what we are here. We're people that are sick. We're sinners. We're saved by grace. And we have needs. And we don't need to analyze each other. We need to just come alongside and love one another. And realizing that we're all here to receive care and to give care. So, this is what I want to do with the rest of this few minutes. It's time for open mic. Okay? I want you to share with us what God has done in your life or taught you this past year, how God was faithful to you in this past year, what you learned. We don't need to start in Genesis and go to Revelation with these things. We can just 30 seconds, 60 seconds, and I would just like it, as many that want to, and share the mic. Enoch, I'll have the mic. Share what it is, and as you look at this next year, what is it that you're asking God to do in your life?